Well, good morning, everyone. As you've already heard, it's Potluck Sunday. Does that get you in a good mood or not? I don't know. When y'all aren't that excited about potluck, it makes me think y'all didn't bring good food. And I'm like, I guess I'm going to eat my own stuff. We'll see. But we have come together today. We just sang a beautiful song that I love, The Power of Your Love. That was preceded by some other beautiful songs. We come together at this little church family. We oftentimes begin with a bit of a jovial nature. How could we not with Rich doing announcements? Amen? Amen. Right. But then we come through some worship. And then it's time to settle our hearts and minds down to hear from the word of the Lord. And that's just what I want to ask each and every one of you to do here and now. As we have this moment, let's take but a moment in prayer. Let's turn to our Lord. Let's ask him to touch our hearts and to open our minds to his presence and see what he has in store for us in this day as we journey through this word. Will you join me in prayer? Our most gracious Lord, we draw near unto you. Father God, our hearts, each being what they are this morning. We have each come in as we are. And Father God, maybe some have come in today with a very joyful heart, maybe with a broken heart, maybe with a heart of anticipation and expectation, maybe with a heart of loss and sadness. But Father God, however we came in this morning, we pray, dear God, that you would give us the strength to turn to you now and to lay our hearts before you, before your feet, Lord God, as a sacrifice of praise and worship. And Father God, whatever it is that you need to do in each of our lives, whether it's to build us up or to even knock us down a peg, Lord God, whatever it is that needs to take place in our lives in this day to draw nearer unto thee is what we ask of you, Lord God. Please touch us, move in our lives, dear Lord, and let this time be about you. Father God, we wish to draw nearer unto thee. Lord God, we believe. Help us with our unbelief. We love you, Lord God. Help us to love you all the more in all that we are from this moment to the end of this service, Lord God. Through all things, in all things, just help us to be closer to you. We love you, Lord. In your Son's name, amen. Well, brothers and sisters, feel free to find in your Bibles the book of Acts chapter 20. I was expecting to have a gentleman here today to give testimony, a brief testimony about something that happened in his life recently. Unfortunately, he couldn't make it. So, Race, could you come and give a testimony? No, just kidding. I'm just not going to put you on the spot. Well, I am going to put you on the spot, but not like that. Well, I have a few announcements to make. As this one young man was supposed to come and give his testimony about something very, very dramatic that happened in his life. Unfortunately, as with many a young man, not keeping up to speed with things, thought I was still in Napomo. So I don't know if he's standing outside an empty building this morning wondering where everybody is, but we already worked it out. We're going to try to get him back maybe next week or the week after. So if you saw our Facebook post and thought someone was giving testimony today, my apologies, but it will be soon. But in the meantime, I've got my adopted daughter B over there. Good to see you, sister. And right, believe it or not, Brittany was actually one of my very first judo students in Napomo. I have a picture to prove it. She's just a little itty bitty thing. But then over here, I have two of my judo students, Miss Amy, who I always brag about her, and she hates it, so I won't brag too much. 2-time national novice champion, state black belt champion. You know, that's not bragging, just is who she is. And then right next to her is a young man named Race, who, well, not as young as he used to be. I think I met him when he was like 5, and now he's like old and stuff. But Race is actually, he has not used this term, I will. He is a rising star now in the Brazilian jiu-jitsu world. He's also a judo student still, but he's been taking double golds at basically every single tournament that he's entered. In every division he's entered. So very proud of the both of them, very proud. And it's good to have you guys with us today. Now, as we come together, it's a beautiful thing to have friends in the Lord. Amen? It's a beautiful thing for me to see these people that I knew as like some of them as very little kids growing into adults, kids, homes, jobs, all these other things. I look at them, I'm like, where did the time go? Where did all this happen, you know? But in the time that some of these were just young kids when I first met them, B right there was in seventh grade when I first met her. What are you now, like 70? I don't know. Well, I feel 90, so I'm just saying. No, actually, I can't even say that because Joe makes 90 look good. I make 50 look bad. So I don't. But anyways, we see these legacies emerging. Little kids grow up. Old people get older. Teenagers become young adults and then middle-aged adults. Life goes on around us. And what a beautiful thing it is when the life that goes on around us and that comes up around us has good influences, godly influences, a house of worship where they are safe, where they can go, where they can learn traits, skills, mannerisms, and everything else that develop them into a people that, well, make their church family look good, make the friends look good. We come together today, and the title of today's sermon is Strength Upon Strength, the Man of God. Now, as I say, the man of God, it's specifically in reference to Paul. But as I say, strength upon strength, for mine and your purposes, we can put in the man or the woman of God. Because I have good news for you. Devotion to the Lord and strength in His presence is not just something that's set aside for men. Amen? It's also something that belongs to women folk, believe it or not. We're here. Each of us, ready to hear from the Lord. And there is nothing stopping any of us from drawing near unto Him, except we ourselves. Okay? There is no glass ceiling with God. There is no lesson that says, you can only become this holy if you're a man. Or you can only become this holy if you're a woman. Or you're limited by this, or by this, by your color, or anything else. The upward call of God is, in fact, just that. It is an upward call. And the limit is His holiness. And He has called for you and I to be holy as He is holy. So our job and our challenge is to draw near unto God with all that we are. And the Apostle Paul set the way for us in the example. He was a man of God, the man of God in so many ways. And you and I, as we look to Him, we find lessons for our life. As we look to the Scripture, to our biblical heroes, we see lessons for our lives to help us draw near unto the Lord and His holiness. In chapter 20, verse 17, it says this, from chapter 20, verse 17, from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, you yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews. Now, let's hold on there for one moment. Paul comes out and he asserts something. Before we get into the bulk of today's lesson, Paul gives a small personal testimony, which just happened to be our Sunday school lesson today, personal testimonies. But he gives his own testimony, and he calls upon the people that he's speaking to remember their testimony. Because their testimony and Paul's covered similar ground. And he said to them, you know that I was with you from the very beginning. You know that I labored amongst you. You know that I spilt tears alongside you as you cried. And now I'll start paraphrasing. You know that I was happy when you were happy, joyous when you were joyous, sad when you were sad, labored when you labored, bled when you bled. I was amongst you, and you know this. And you see, their testimony involved Paul. Their testimony was that they knew Paul was amongst them, and this is the person that Paul was. But there's some funny things that happen in this thing called life. Have you ever experienced that thing that you're only as good as the last thing you did? You're only as good as the last thing you said, the last way that you treated me, the last way that you, in fact, were treated by somebody else. We human beings, we can have a very narrow perspective at times. We can have blinders on, if you will. And we can grow up in a life of plenty. We can grow up surrounded by amazing friends, amazing ministry, amazing church people. We can help people as they suffer. We lift them up when they're down, cheer them up when they're sad. But then all of a sudden, there'll be other times when something happens and we can be like, well, where is God when this happened? Right? Where was God when a tree fell through my truck? Amen, Robert? No. Something can happen and it can just bring everything to a crashing halt. There can be somebody amongst you that you've known since you were very young. You've known them for years and years and years. And you know them to be just an amazing, upright person. But then that little bit of gossip will be spoken. I never would have expected. Well, maybe if you never expected, it's not true. Amen? Maybe you sit there going, I've known them my whole life. I can't believe this is the truth. Maybe it's not. Maybe you're not getting the whole story. What I'm trying to get to here is that in these first three verses that we're looking at now, we have to challenge our perspective. We have to challenge our own view of God and our own view of one another. I've got bad news for everybody. As much as you like the person sitting on your left or on your right, they are not God. That person sitting on your left and on your right, they're going to lift you up every now and then. They're going to let you down every now and then. They're going to say something you don't understand. They're going to do something you take out of context. There's going to be all kinds of things that happen because they're people. That's what they are. Now, the challenge comes in when that person that you've known for so many years and love and adore and you laugh and you do so much together, when they do something that lets you down, does your entire past that you shared with them suddenly become irrelevant because this just happened, whatever this was? Is that how you approach friendships? Is it how you approach marriage? Is marriage only wonderful and worth keeping so long as everything's perfect? So long as your spouse has always been perfect, never said anything insensitive, never left their socks laying around, never left a dirty dish, always made lots of money. Is that the only time that marriage is worth holding on to? Of course not. But it's funny that we oftentimes bring this perspective with us to God and to church. If there is a God, then why did this happen? Do you think I have the mind of God? I oftentimes have to double check to make sure I got matching socks on, let alone truly fathom the eternal and infinite mind of God as to why he does things here and there and why it seems he did this and instead of that. I don't know all the reasons and rhymes behind why God does everything, but I do know there is a good God behind it all. Amen? And that good God is never going to work with some degree of animosity towards you. He's never going to work in anything less than a benevolent way towards you. He is always going to work towards the establishment of his kingdom and his holiness. And how that plan unfolds, we oftentimes have a hard time grasping. But what I can tell you is this: God will always work on the side of holiness. We might not always know what that's what's going on when we see it, but it is the truth. God will not let you down. Now, when I say that testifying about the God that I know in my heart. The God that has not let me down. The God that saved me from my sins. The God that is spoken of in the Bible. The one that loves, that heals, and that forgives. The one that journeys with me through all of my life so that I never have to know what it means to be alone. God is there, and I know He's there. And one of the things that we need to strive to do is not put our human limitations on God, but just know He is good. And He is beautiful, and He is lovely, and He is always working on your behalf. We can see that in marriage, just because something doesn't go our way doesn't mean we should throw it away. We see that even in a human institution like marriage. If it can be true of even something that we humans partake in, let it also be true of your walk with God. Don't give up just because you don't understand something God did. Don't give up just because the church did something you didn't approve of. Don't give up and quit just because at a business meeting, everybody in the church voted against what you wanted to do. They're not personal attacks. But it's people following the Lord. People doing their best to discern what the Lord wants in their lives. Learning to be patient with ourselves and with one another is one of the most beautiful things Christians will ever develop. Now, Scripture said, "You yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews." Basically, Paul's saying, in everything that you went through, I was there with you. And everything that I went through, I was still there with you. God had inspired him to be the man of God in spite of all circumstances. In spite of people trying to lay traps for him, instead of the Jews plotting to kill him, and then also with just the normal things that happen in believers' lives. Paul sought to be there. As we look to this concept of Paul being the man of God in this situation, brothers and sisters, I ask you, what should it look like when brothers and sisters strive to be men and women of God? It should look very similar, amen? It should look much like this. There for one another, encouraging one another, uplifting one another, motivating one another, shedding tears with one another, being a shoulder for one another, being a family of God. Paul offered this defense because Paul knew, just like what lots of men and women of God knew, that they could go somewhere and they could work tirelessly. They could work and be all that they were supposed to be. But oftentimes, as soon as they would turn their back or journey away or go somewhere else, out come the rumors, the gossip mill, the telephone game, people talking. But Paul says, you yourselves know. Before we continue in with this sermon, the last bit of information for Christians. This whole world is watching us. Christian, your church family is watching you. Be genuine. Be intentionally Christian in all that you are. And be genuine in what you are and in what you believe. Let what you preach be what you live. And let what you live be what you preach and teach. Be a people that have a standard in their life. Now, being that y'all are good folk, I'll bet you all have never had anybody talk about you. But me being not as good as the rest of you, I'll freely admit I've had people talk about me. Freely. And you want to know what's fun? Is when you're standing behind somebody when they're talking about you. Y'all ever had that one? That one's even better. And like as the person standing in front of them as they're talking about you, but you're behind them, and the other person they're talking to is like this. And I'm sitting there going, And then they turn around. Oh, I didn't see you there. How long you been there? Not very long. Not very long. You know, being genuine is one of the toughest things we can ever be. Because being genuine for the Christian is being is something different than being genuine for the rest of the world. The world teaches its standards. Look out for yourself. How does everything treat you? What can you do to get ahead? The Christian standard is to look to one another and say, there's my brother and sister in the Lord. What can I do for them? What do they need today? Do they need a hug? Do they need one less hug? Do they need an uplifting word? What do they need? Lord, help me to be all that I can be by being what you need me to be for everybody else. It needs to be a big part of the Christian's prayer life. And the pettiness of the world, it needs to die a miserable death in Christian circles. No backstabbing, no gossiping, no trash talking, no running down, but just people in the shared bond of the blood of Jesus Christ, doing their very best to live for their Lord, to love the Lord, and to love what the Lord loves. As part of Paul's testimony and speaking to this group, in verse 20, he says, after he says, you know that I was with you. In verse 20, he says, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. In this particular passage, Paul declares, you knew me. You know that I was there from the beginning. You know how I labored amongst you. And then he added, that I did not shrink. That is such a picturesque wordage right there. You think about what it means to shrink. We just had Christmas. Any of you guys that are as old as me remember Shrinky Dinks? Y'all remember those? Came in Christmas ornaments and other stuff. You'd paint them and do stuff with them. And then you'd put them in the oven and they'd shrink and suddenly they're a Christmas tree ornament. Am I the only one that remembers those? Oh, okay, there's a couple out there that remember them. Well, you just get this picture like shrinking. You're like, goes from something like this to something like this. Paul used the term, did not shrink, in regards to the ministry that the Lord had handed him. That he stood up to everything that was asked of him, to all the challenges that were placed in his lap, that he didn't step back from one of them. That he testified of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he lived it and that he taught it, that he proclaimed salvation by grace through faith, that he told people, all people, Jews and Gentiles alike, about salvation in Jesus Christ. I've shared this with you before, but one of the biggest challenges I ever had in my ministry was a challenge that came after returning from the mission field. Myself and a number of other people, we went down to Mexico. And we went down there preaching and teaching. We went to an orphanage. We held a vacation Bible school while we were there. And we preached to adults and we helped to build a church and we did all kinds of stuff. And we told everybody that we led about 200 plus people, 220 people to the Lord on that trip. The reality is that the number was actually much higher. But we estimated low just to make sure. Now, what do I base my estimates on? There was an area there called the Valley of the Flowers. And it's this ravine. And in this ravine, everybody set up cardboard boxes that they lived in about 9 months out of the year. The poorest of the poor. Their houses were made of pallets and cardboard boxes. But every year in this ravine, when the rainy season comes, the rain would fill up this whole ravine and wash everything that was in it out to the ocean. So people lived in this ravine for about 9 months. And then they had to get up and go find an overhang or somewhere else to go and live for the next 3 months as all of their stuff that they had in that ravine is washed out to sea. And then as soon as the rainy season was over, they'd come back and they'd set up their cardboard boxes again and they'd resume life as they knew it to be. Sounds like a great life, right? We went there and we stopped. We just pulled over in our van and got out and started preaching. And we ended up with this big crowd of people. And I'm preaching in English, and this guy I knew is doing his best to mimic me while speaking Spanish. And I'd be like, "And the Lord said," and he'd be like, "Deus," I don't know how to speak Spanish, but he'd say something. And at the end, I was like, "Now, if you are ready to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and personal Savior, will you please let me know by raising your hand?" And every single person's hand went up in the air. And I was going to go, okay, there must be something lost in translation. If you are ready to receive Jesus Christ as Lord, and you have never done it before, because you only got to do it once, but you've never prayed and asked Jesus Christ in your heart as Lord and Savior, will you please, and you're ready, will you please raise your hand? And every single hand went up. And I'm sitting there, oh my. So I start saying the sinner's prayer in English. And my translator says it in Spanish. And then the whole group of people echoed it back in Spanish. And I'm just sitting there floored. And then we went to another location. And we preached there. And the same thing happened. Every single person that came out raised their hand. And I'm like, again, if you have never prayed and asked Jesus in your heart, you know, you don't got to do it more than once. But if you've never done it and you want to, raise your hand. And every single hand went up. And they said the sinner's prayer. And then we went from there to a church that we had helped build. I was actually the first person to preach on the plot of land when it was given to the church and there was just nothing there but dirt. And then I got to come in after the church had been finished and be the first person to preach when the church was finished. Our group, we came and we painted the inside of the church, put the finishing touches on it, so to speak. And I got to preside over the very first church service that was held in that building. And that building was much the size of this room now, but without any pews in it. And it was jam-packed from right in front all the way to the back, standing room only. The entire place was filled. And I asked that question again. If you're ready to ask Jesus Christ in your heart, and just like before, every single hand went up. And I'm like, no, not here too. Not here too. If you've ever done it before, you don't have to do it again. When God saves you, He saves you. I said, but now, if you never said the prayer before, but you want to say the prayer now, and you want to become a Christian, please raise your hands. And every single hand in the room went up. And there was a minimum of 220 people just in that one room. We could count them. We said, okay, we'll do the 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. And we counted them up, and we came up with about 220 that prayed and asked Jesus into their hearts right there on that spot, not including what happened at Alamar and Miramar and at the Valley of the Flowers, not even including them. So we came back, and we said, like, 220-plus people received the Lord. It was probably well over 300, maybe closer to 4 even. But when we came back to our church, so amped, so excited about what God had done, And I got up in front of the church and I gave a sermon very similar to what I just shared with you, with all that good news on the end as I was packing up my Bible and I met somebody right about that far away, right about where a race is. Somebody said to me, but why Mexico and why Mexicans? And I was so mortified for that person. Being a Christian doesn't mean just loving your family. In the scripture, the Lord basically even said, even the heathens do that. Most everybody loves their own family. And it doesn't just mean loving your neighbor, meaning the one next door to you. But we have been called to love what God loves. Amen? It doesn't matter their age. It doesn't matter their social status. It doesn't matter their wealth. It doesn't matter their skin color, their nationality, or male or female or anything else. God has called us to love. And it was funny for me that what was perhaps the most powerful ministry experience of my life was suddenly in the minds of other people so quickly reduced to just two basic questions. Why Mexico and why Mexicans? To which I replied something like, why racism? Why not love what God loves? You see, we set up boundaries in our lives and in our hearts and in our minds and in our faith. And when we do it in those places, we inevitably build them in our churches. Now, I am very happy to say I have not seen that exist here in this church yet. Maybe I'm naive, I don't think so. But I haven't seen this kind of attitude or action exhibited in our church. I have found our church to be a very welcoming and a very loving place. But when it comes down to this topic that Paul gave us, that he did not shrink. For some people, shrinking looks like racism. For some reason, shrinking looks like class discrimination. Shrinking can look like, well, what side of the tracks are you from? Depending on where you go and where you're from, shrinking back can look like a lot of different things. Shrinking back can also look like falling into personal sin. It can look like addiction. It can look like the flesh. It can look like lots of things. We have been called, though, to be a people that do not shrink. Amen? We have been called to be a people that the Scripture proclaims of us that the gates of hell cannot prevail against you. Now, I know that some of you have heard me give this next illustration before, so hold on. This sermon is made of approximately 35% recycled stuff. But the other stuff's all new, so bear with me. But in regards to do not shrink, what's it going to look like? What does it look like? Brothers and sisters, we got to beat the bottle, okay? We got to beat the addictions. Our internet browser history needs to be clean, not erased. It needs to be clean, okay? We need to be the people that God is going to find it easy to send his sheep to. We need to be the kind of people that in all that we are, we do not step back. For the Christian, this concept of not shrinking means don't fall down in your faith. Don't allow yourself to be tripped up or torn up. Be who you need to be. Now, coming back to that in just a moment. Verse 22 says this. And now, behold, bound by the Spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. Behold, I am bound in the Spirit. Anybody here on Facebook? No? Am I the only one? Or y'all just don't want to admit it? Yeah. Because according to all the kids, Facebook's for old people now. Well, I'm old, so here I am. I got to tell you, the smartest people in the world are on Facebook. Just ask them. Just look at their posts. They don't make mistakes at all. And the other day I saw a post by one of those people that knows everything and makes no mistakes. And it says something like, if you want to get our nation out of debt, start taxing churches. And there's like $180 billion surplus we're going to get right there. Churches cost taxpayers like $180 billion a year. Churches don't cost anybody anything. I don't know where that comes from. And I'm like, I don't know where you get that we make 180. Well, you know, everybody knows pastors are all rich. Well, at least the ones on TV. And they all must be like those ones on TV, right? Yeah. But sometimes they trick you. They like drive little orange cars to make themselves look poor, you know? Yeah, it's funny. Pastors, we're all rich. And churches just got money coming out their ears everywhere. We are literally causing the bankruptcy of this great nation because of all the millions that we have in all of our offshore accounts. Yeah, right? But also, the last time I checked, any money that the church has ever received in these plates is money that's already been taxed. Amen? Yeah. You all know that when you put it in, you're putting in a share of what Uncle Sam left you with. It's already been taxed. But people get these funny thoughts. They get these funny ideas running through their minds about churches, about believers, about individuals. Amidst all of this confusion, Paul says he was bound in the Spirit. Bound in the Spirit. To do what? To do whatever God tells me to do. Now, any of y'all ever been to a doctor? Ever? I try to quit them all the time. I'm like, y'all need to go to church. Y'all's mouth's filled with nothing but bad news, you know? I've been told to stay away from negative influences, doc, so I'm out of here. Nurses aren't any better. Just kidding. I got one on my left, one on my right now. But this idea about being bound with the Spirit, though, and the doctor. It's funny, though. Nothing will make you feel like a 12-year-old faster than going back to the doctor. Y'all ever experienced that? You go in for one visit. Well, your blood pressure's high. Your heart's not that great. Your attitude doesn't look good. Your complexion's bad. You're this or that. You're just shrinking lower and lower. All this stuff going on. Okay, I want to see you back in 3 months. I want you to avoid this kind of food. I want you not to do this. I want you to get exercise. I want you to do this. And then in 3 months, you come back for your follow-up. Well, Mr. Rush, did you abide by the diet I gave you?
No.
Did you get out and exercise like I asked you to?
No.
Yeah, did you do something to, improve your attitude?
No.
Pretty soon you're feeling like you're getting lectured by your dad.
No, sir.
Well, what are you going to do after this appointment's over?
Whatever you tell me to do.
But then just like with our dads, we walk out and we go do whatever we want to do again. Only to come back, lay it on a table. Well, I thought we had a discussion about how to avoid this.
I know.
Bound in the Spirit. We are often confronted on the left and on the right. But how we ought to be, things that we ought to do. And I would dare say that a whole bunch of us know that there are things in our lives we ought to be putting into place right now, but we haven't as of yet. New year just passed. How many of us said, this year I'm going to get out more, I'm going to take more trips, I'm going to exercise more, I'm going to enjoy life more, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. I don't like resolutions. They make liars out of me. But when it comes to things of the faith, Paul, the man of God, said that I was bound in the Spirit. Bound in the Spirit. Literally, having been incarcerated by God to do the will of God. Being captive of Christ Jesus. A prisoner of the Jesus who loves you so much. When God talks to us, when God speaks to us in our heart and our mind through His Word, through the church, through prayer, through the other believers around us, you know what? On the earth, you'd think we'd at least listen to our doctors, but we don't. But we know we should. I challenge you. There is a great physician of your soul, and His name is Jesus Christ. Are you going to hold to Him and be bound to Him and His words for you at least more than you will your earthly doctor, please? Amen? Your God who will never leave you nor forsake you. Your God who cherishes you more than you will ever imagine. Your God who has a plan for you, a plan to help you and not to harm you. His desire for you and for me is to be literally bound, incarcerated by His love and for His will. To not be silent, to not stop doing, to not grow weary in the doing of good, but rather in any and in all circumstances, whether they involve ourselves, like Paul said, there are plots made against him by the Jews, and yet still he served faithfully. And he said, and as you were hurting and as all this stuff happened to you, yet still I served faithfully to you. He said, I did not shrink. I was bound in the Spirit to do just these things. Brothers and sisters, we need to understand that we as Christians, as children of God who in this year are going to strive to love our God more, amen? We need to be willing to surrender ourselves to His way and to His will and to become His living mouthpieces in this world, speaking His truth, speaking His glory, speaking of His great love and His great power. Our God is an awesome God. Don't shrink back. Don't stumble, but rather be bound up by the Lord to go out and to do His will. Be incarcerated with the love of God so that you know you can do nothing else but to speak of Him and His glory constantly. Don't shrink. Be bound in the Spirit. And as we move forward in verse 23 through 26, it says, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me, but I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that all of you among... Excuse me, my poor old eyes here. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. Listen to that again. Except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. The Apostle Paul had traps laid for him. And still he served. The Apostle Paul served and ministered amongst people who were hurting, and he was there for them. He was there for them even when the traps were being laid for them, and vice versa. He did not shrink back. And now as he adds to this whole concept of that he did not shrink, but rather he was bound by the Spirit, he shared something with them. He said, and just so you know, I know what the future holds for me. I am currently incarcerated by the love of God, and I'm going to stay that way. But so too, my flesh is going to be incarcerated. I'm going to be imprisoned. I am going to be in bonds. I am going to be a prisoner in the flesh. He knows what God has revealed to him. A tough time is in front of him. And still he did not give up. There were the traps of the Jews. There was the ministry of the brethren. And there is this future dilemma. Today's not easy for me. Today's not easy for them. Tomorrow's not going to be easy for any of us. Yet still, the truth must be shared. Is it easy to be Christian when everything's going good? Is it hard to be Christian when everything's going bad? Sometimes people can answer yes to both of those statements, that it is easy to be a Christian when everything's right, and it is hard to be a Christian when everything's going wrong. I'd like to share with you. In your good times, Jesus is Lord. In your bad times, Jesus is Lord. When your bad times come, why would you ever want to run from He who is Lord? When the bad times come, if there's anything that you should do, it's run with all that you are into the arms of the God who loves you so and who is still Lord in that time. If there's one thing that I don't ever want to do, is face my trials and my struggles without Jesus. I would rather have His shoulder to lean on in those difficult times than anything else. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. And that sums it up. One day, you and I are all going to stand before our Lord. And I believe that for you and for I, what a day of rejoicing that will be. For we belong to a certain group of people that the Scripture refers to as the sheep. We have followed God. We have listened to His call and we have followed after Him and we have received His Son as Lord and Savior. And we know His voice. We won't follow another voice, but we will be led by our Lord. And when the day comes in the sweet by and by and the soon hereafter, we will stand before God. A lot of people really stress out about that moment. I don't. I believe that you and I and others like us who have prayed and asked Jesus into their heart as Lord and Savior, we're going to hear some words. And those words are going to be, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into your rest." Because I believe that for you and I, the judgment has already been made. We have already been found not guilty, not innocent. We've been found in Christ, who has washed us clean. And I believe that for you and I, when that day comes, we're going to enter into His glory. And it's going to be just that, glory. But bear with me for a moment, if you will. As a minister, as a pastor, as a Christian, as a man, while I yet live, I understand what Paul said. For to live is Christ, and to die is gain. When I go to that sweet soon hereafter, I know that will be gain. The Scripture says that in the twinkling of an eye, we will be transformed. We will become as we were always meant to be, for we will see Him as He really is. And yes, what a day of rejoicing that will be. And I don't believe that for those who are found in Christ, that that's going to be a time of condemnation. It's going to be a time of joy. It's going to be a time of answered prayer. But as I'm saying, bear with me for a moment. If that trumpet blows while I'm still alive, And as the scripture says, I am caught up in the air with him. I don't want to look down on the world and see faces looking up, wondering why not them. I don't want to look down and see a face of somebody that I knew and that I could have had more of an influence upon, but for whatever reason, I did not. I don't want to look down and see a face of somebody that was close to knowing the Lord, but something I said or something I did deterred them from that moment and they never received Jesus Christ as Lord. I don't want to be in the position where as I am getting ready to enter into eternal glory, I look down and find out that proverbially speaking, I have blood on my hands because I didn't do all that I could do or say all I could say or live in the way that I should live so that more people could be drawn unto him. Now, as I said, I don't believe when that day comes, it'll be a day of condemnation. The scripture says there's no more tears there. I believe when I get into God's kingdom, I, you, and everyone like us is going to be so immensely happy, so immensely joyful. I don't think these are the thoughts we're going to be having. But again, I speak in a parable, so to speak. I don't want any earthly grudge, any earthly racism, any earthly division, any earthly coarseness or joke or you name it. I don't want anything to be in my life that would cause somebody else not to know the love of Jesus Christ. What I want is for people to be hungry for what I have. What I want is to live my life in such a way and with such a joy that people will wonder, what inspires him? What makes him do this? I know who I want to be in Christ. And I think I understand what the Apostle Paul meant when he said, the things I want to do, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, I do do. Brothers and sisters, if you want to live for Jesus Christ, will you say amen? Amen. If you want others to see Christ in you, will you say amen? I don't want to hold anyone back. I don't want to be in God's way, not even one moment of one day of ever. I know what it means to feel the love of God. I know what it means to feel the forgiveness of God. I'm not boasting when I say that. I'm saying it's all God. And I know what it means. The number one thing that I could ever do with my life is to get out of God's way by getting out of my own way and letting him do good things. Brothers and sisters, will you please bow your heads and close your eyes? Every head bowed, every eye closed, please. We're going to conclude in just a moment. A number of months back, I had asked the question in much a like manner, and I asked if there was anyone in here today that knew that their life was not where it was supposed to be with the Lord. And I still remember this day. We had about 6 or 7 hands raised. I have another question for you today. Assuming and hoping that the Lord has been alive and well in your life and that you have been moving in a godly direction, I want to ask each of you here today, with every head bowed and every eye closed, no peeking, don't make a liar out of your pastor. If there is somebody that you know that needs to know Jesus Christ, and you think there's a possibility that God has called you to be the one in their life that can share, that you're the one that's willing to be a captive of Jesus Christ and to do as your Lord says, will you raise your hand? Amen. 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 8, 9, maybe 10, 11. Amen. Father God, we come before you in prayer right now. And Lord God, moments like these, I believe, are some of the most honest that ever take place in a church. When people acknowledge to themselves that, yes, I believe in God, and that, yes, I know God is alive and active personally in people's lives, my own including, and that He has, in fact, given me a ministry. And that ministry has a face and a name. And I know this person, and I care about this person. Father God, for each of these people that have raised their hands, and there was a lot. Lord God, we pray your commissioning power upon each and every one of them, dear Lord. I pray, Lord God, and we all pray together for each of these people, that, Lord, if you have truly put that name on their hearts, if you have put that person's name in their minds, and that you are setting their feet to the task of ministering to those people through the ministry of not shrinking away, but through the ministry of being bound by your Spirit to do as you lead, then, Father God, we pray your power, your blessing, your grace, and your love, and your wisdom upon each of these people. And we also pray for those people whose names you placed on their hearts and on their minds. And we pray, Father God, that as we have surrendered, and as we are each saying, I don't want somebody else's blood on my hands, but Lord God, I want to see tears of joy on their faces. I want to see your love manifest in their life. Then, Father God, for each of these people, again, Lord God, bless them with your presence. Bless them with your power and your wisdom and your words. Bless them with your love, Lord God, and help them to go out of this place in a right heart and with a right mind, going to these people that you have commissioned, and Lord God, allowing their souls to be saved and for them to enter into a right relationship with you. Father God, no boundaries. Not race, not money, not neighborhood, not anything. No boundaries, dear God. Not laziness, not apathy, no shrinking away. Father God, no boundaries and no excuses. Let us be who you have called us to be. And Father God, as we have come in this time, and as we have seen the Apostle Paul himself proclaim that he is an innocent man, Father God, we also pray the same prayer for each of us, that truly, Lord God, we will stand before you in an innocent and undefiled way, but that also, Lord God, our ministries will speak of that innocence, that we will have done and said the things we were supposed to do and say in due time and in due course. And Father God, we pray that you will keep us again captive of your Spirit and of your love and of your grace. And that, Father God, you will help us not to shrink back, but help to make us the men and women of God that you need us to be in this world. Lord God, set us on fire and then set us loose on this unsuspecting world. Father God, as we come before you now, there are many decisions that you speak to the heart of the believer and unbeliever. You speak to us about our need to ask Jesus Christ into our heart as Lord and Savior. You speak to us of our need to grow in your ways and in the knowledge of your word. You speak to us of the need to be baptized and to serve in a church setting, Lord God. You speak to us about the need to go out and to win. Father God, in this moment, if you have spoken, if it's time for someone here to make a decision that glorifies you and your kingdom, then we pray that they will come, that they will walk out before this whole church, making it public that they believe you have called them out, and that you will allow this church family to rejoice with them as they do so. We love you, O Lord our God, and it's in your Son's most precious name that we do pray. Amen. Will you please rise, brothers and sisters, as we prepare to sing number 348, Living for Jesus.